You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
All right, what I want to talk to you about tonight are biblical principles for giving. And let me explain this, because whenever the pastor starts talking about this, people get a little bit nervous, all right? First of all, they get nervous and thinking, is the church in some kind of financial trouble? No. Matter of fact, I look forward to an opportunity when things are just going great, when budgets are being met, when things are being satisfied. We say, no, we don't have to talk about it. This isn't out of a point of need, so to speak, at all. Just take that off of the table. And then the other nervousness comes up. Are they going to take a collection tonight after this? No. There's not going to be a second collection tonight. There's not going to be a first collection. Look, all this is about tonight is just teaching about biblical principles for giving. I just think it's very, very important. I personally believe that there should be more teaching in the church about money, about finance, about what we should do with our money, simply because it is a huge discipleship issue. I don't know if you believe that or not, but do you not believe that the love of money is the root of almost every evil? All kinds of evil, as the Bible describes it. And don't you know that money is an idol that makes many people perish? But, if we do with our money what God tells us to do with it, it is a blessing. It is abundance. It is just overflow in our life. And so what I just want to do tonight is just click off a bunch of biblical principles. We're just going to just start walking through a bunch of them, and we're going to start at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm just going to read you verses 1 and 2, and we're going to draw out a bunch of principles for that. Are you ready for this? Here we go. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. Two verses, I get five principles for giving right there from those two verses. You ready for this? Number one, giving is commanded and it's not an option. I mean, look at what Paul says there, verses 1 and 2. Paul instructed the Corinthian church saying, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders. Orders, not vague suggestions. Not dropped a few hints. He gave orders. And then he says, so you must do also. Paul did not present this as an option to the Corinthian church at all. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul directed the command this way. Let each one of you lay something aside. Who was supposed to give? Each one. Paul wanted all to give. Friends, every Christian should be a giver. Every Christian. Why? Because you are saved by, you worship, and you follow a God who is the greatest giver of all. You know it, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know this. And so look, it should just be in the nature of a Christian to be a giver. Now look, just relax a little bit, okay? If you guys, this is just what the Bible says. God wants you, he wants me to be a giver. Number two, giving is to be regular. Regarding the collection in Corinth, Paul said that it should be done every week. On the first day of the week, he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Now, I don't know about you, how often does the first day of the week come around? Every 7 days, doesn't it? Right? On the first day of the week, he said to do this. So it should be done regularly. Now look, I don't know what's regular in your life. Every week, every month, twice a month, whatever. Look, I think God allows that just in the proportion of what works good in your life. But please understand, it should be regular. Paul wanted their giving to be systematic and not haphazard. When they came together for worship and the word, they were commanded to receive an offering. Next, look at this third principle. It's from verse 2. He says, lay something aside, storing up. This tells us that giving is to be planned. Lay something aside, storing up. Where do you do that? Do you do that at church in the pew? No, you do that at home, and you bring that with you to the congregational meeting. You see, this has the idea of coming to church with your gift already prepared. This means that you should seek God about your giving at home, right? And then prepare it at home, because it'll make you seek the Lord more in your giving, and it helps you to resist any manipulation to give. Really, I believe that. Now look, it's better for you to be an unplanned giver than not a giver at all, right? It's better for you just to think about when the offering is being received on a Sunday, what kind of cash do I have in my pocket? What can I write a check for? It's better for you to do it unplanned than to not do it at all. But that's not God's ideal. God's idea is for you to pray about it, to think about it, to have it planned out at home. And might I say, if you're married, you should plan it with your spouse. You should have it agreed with your spouse what God wants you to give together as a family. You should have it planned and prepared, as Paul says right there in verse 2, lay something aside, storing up. Number 4, this is a heavy one. Ready for this? Giving is to be proportional. Paul wrote that each one should give as he may prosper. Look at it right there in verse 2. That's what he says. As he may prosper. What does that mean? That means that believers who have more should give more. We should give proportionately. In other words, if you gave $10 a week when you made $100, when you start making $200, you should give more. That's proportionally. As you have been blessed, that's how you should give. That tells us some kind of proportion. What kind of proportion? Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I just want to establish, Paul lays down the principle, it should be proportional based there on verse 2. And then fifthly, from this particular verse, giving should never be manipulated. Paul expressed this heart to the Corinthians. He says, that there be no collections when I come. Did you see that in verse 2? In other words, Paul didn't want to manipulate anybody. Paul didn't want to stand before the Corinthians and give that heartfelt a plea for the big collection and use any kind of manipulation. No. Paul wanted to make the appeal for them to give. He wanted the Corinthians to give. Matter of fact, he commanded the Corinthians to give. But Paul, and God bless the Apostle Paul for having this heart, he didn't want to manipulate anybody in their giving. And I think that that's a precious heart. I think that God's people have the right to feel dirty when somebody's trying to manipulate them for money. I do. Now, it just shouldn't happen. People should give because of what God has put on their heart, because of what they have biblical knowledge about, for what they have faith to do, but it should not be done out of manipulation. Okay? Now, that's just from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 7. And we'll see some more principles from there. Let me read you, first of all, the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at 1, and I'll go down to verse 7. He says this, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to their saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so that he would continue, complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love, see that you abound in this grace also." Now, first of all, I love this passage from the Apostle Paul speaking about giving with the Corinthian congregation. By the way, I just find it fascinating the very complicated relationship that Paul had with the Corinthian church. I find it fascinating that his most pointed instruction about giving is focused at this Corinthian church. He really had to teach them about it. Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I like what it says in verse 3. It gives three glorious, true examples of giving found in this. First of all, look at it in verse 3. It says a part about giving according to their ability. Now that's great, right? Isn't it wonderful if somebody gives according to their ability? We would say praise the Lord for somebody giving according to their ability. But now look at it next in verse 3. Then he talks about giving beyond their ability. Now, friends, I got to say, I really don't know exactly what that means. I don't know what it means to give beyond your ability. I mean, if I have the ability to give $100, I don't know how I can give $150. But in some way and somehow, these Macedonian Christians had such a generous heart that they in some way gave beyond their ability. They gave according to their ability. They gave beyond their ability. And then look at it finally in verse 3. It says that they gave in a freely willing manner. All three of those things are glorious ways to describe true biblical giving. But then notice this. True giving comes as we first give ourselves to the Lord, and then we will give our financial resources to the Lord. Did you see it there in verse 5? This is wonderful. Look how Paul describes the giving from the Macedonians. He says this, "And not only as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." Friends, that's the whole key. In giving, the real issue is not giving money. Let me say it again. In giving, the real issue is not giving money. It's giving ourselves to the Lord. And if we have really given ourselves to the Lord, then the right kind of giving will naturally follow. It just flows. Give yourself to the Lord, then the right kind of giving will naturally follow. But then I'll tell you something else that was wonderful about the Macedonians' giving, and this is found in verse 6. It says very plainly here, it says, "So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." Here's the principle I draw. Giving must be actually completed or done. The act must be completed. Paul told the Corinthians regarding their giving that they must complete this grace. The Corinthian Christians might have intended to give. They may have thought about giving. They may have been favorable to the idea of giving. But there was something really missing until they actually gave it, right? They had to complete this grace. Our intentions, our vows, our resolutions, they all fall short without action. Now, here's another important principle. Shows in verse 8, and this is very important. Well, let me read you here. I'm going to start reading at verse 8 all the way through verse 13. Take a look here. He says, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." Well, that's heavy right there. Wait till I get into that. But let's go on. Verse 9. That's really heavy. When you understand what Paul's saying there, you go, "Paul, how can he say that?" You really wonder if he can. Okay, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, so that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened." All right, let's unpack this. The ninth principle I want to get across to you here, number 9, Paul says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 8, notice this, he says, "I speak not by commandment." This shows that no individual Christian can be commanded to give at any particular moment. I believe that very strongly. Now look, I can stand before you and say to you broadly, okay, you must be a giver. I can say this because that's biblical. You have to be a giver. But you know what I can't tell you? Give something right now. Right? I can't say that to you. I mean, that's between you and the Lord. And for me to command that from you, Ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul wouldn't command that. The Apostle Paul says, I speak not by commandment. Now, this is because commanded giving is not biblical giving at all. Paul knew that giving by commandment wasn't right. You know what we call giving by commandment? Taxation. That's not biblical giving. God wants the generosity of your heart. And so I can say with full confidence, God wants you to be a giver. No, never would I say to any particular Christian, God wants you to give right here, right now for this purpose. That has to be up to the individual Christian's own heart, their own discernment before the Lord. However, all right, here's where it gets a little tough, all right? It's getting a little warm in this room, isn't it? Okay, look at verse 8. Here's the principle. Our giving is a valid test of our sincerity and our love for God and others. Look at what he says in verse 8. Okay, I'm not making this up. I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Now, in that statement, Paul makes two very important points. First, giving can measure the sincerity of your love. I can hardly believe I just said that. But the Bible says it, does it not? Giving can measure the sincerity of your love. I love you, Lord. How sincere is it? Please, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not trying to say that giving is the only measure. Not at all. But can I just read this text? I'll just read it again, okay? He says right here in verse 8, I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. What Paul was doing was he was comparing the way that the Macedonians gave with the way that the Corinthians gave. The Macedonians were very generous. The Corinthians? Not so much, right? No, the Macedonians were generous, the Corinthians not. Paul says, I can test the sincerity of your love by comparing it to others. Okay, so that's the first important point. First, giving can measure the sincerity of your love. Number two, Paul openly compared the giving of the Corinthian Christians to the giving of the Macedonian Christians. Look at what he says. Testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Friends, I just got to say that this is kind of mind-blowing. Paul openly points to the Macedonian Christians, and listen, I'm just trying to say, if I'm getting this all wrong, I hope somebody will come up to me after love and tell me if they think I'm getting this all wrong at verse 8. But isn't Paul essentially saying, the Macedonians seemed more sincere in their love for Jesus than you do because their giving shows it? Now, I got to say that's a very uncomfortable statement for me to make. But let me say this. On the other hand, it's an entirely comfortable statement for me to make. Because as I think about God's work here in this community, as I think about God's work in this congregation, I think you guys are generous. I think we live in a remarkably generous community. I really do. Now, I'm not going to say that every individual's life is right where it should be and that you're listening to what God would have you to do for giving. Look, that's between you and the Lord. But I got to say, if Paul could compare Macedonia on a general level with another place on a general level, I got to say, the people in Santa Barbara, this is a generous congregation, and I praise God for it. I think, by and large, this is a generous community, and I praise God for it. Hallelujah for that. But Paul made such comparisons. You know, basically, it's not unfair to compare our giving with the giving of others, at least in some sense. Did not Jesus compare the giving of the poor widow with the giving of other people? But listen, how did Jesus compare? Not the amount, but the cost of the gift. That's what Jesus compared. But he compared. But we shouldn't think that Paul was promoting a fundraising competition, right? Does anybody think that for a moment? That there was a thermometer on the wall in the Macedonian churches, and there was a thermometer on the wall in the Corinthian church, and Paul, okay, let's get the... No, come on, never, never. Paul was simply using the Macedonians who gave so generously, and who even gave in the midst of their poverty. He's using them as an example of giving. Now, it seems that the Corinthians had much more than the Macedonians did, and because of that, they should give more. John Calvin put it very plainly on this point. He comments on this verse. He says, "Rich men owe God a large tribute, and poor men have no reason to be ashamed if what they give is small." All right, now, next point from verse 11. God expects us to give out of what we have. Look at what Paul told the Corinthians. He says in verse 11, he says, "But now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be a completion out of what you have." Can I make this point? I hate to be so obvious, but you can't give what you don't have. God judges our giving against what resources we have. But the issue of what and how we spend is relevant to what you have. Let me just put it to you this way. If you overspend on everything else and then never have any money left over, so to speak, to give to God and His work, you can't excuse it before God by saying, "Well, I don't have anything," right? Because you're making choices with what you'll do with your money. As well, your giving is measured against what you have. As Paul says, look down to verse 12, it's the very next verse. He says, "It is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." God does not expect us to give what we don't have. True Christian giving cannot be measured by the amount. There might be one person and they give $1 million, and you know what? It's not enough. And there's another person who may give $1, and it's giving with tremendous sacrifice and generosity. True giving is measured by obedience, it's measured by proportion, and by need. It's not measured by amount. You know, when the issue of giving is brought up, people invariably ask, "Well, then how much am I supposed to give?" Well, Paul's principles throughout this letter and throughout 1 Corinthians remind us that there is no one answer to that question for every believer. In giving, many people go back to the Old Testament, and they look at the law of the tithe, the giving of the 10% unto the Lord. Now look, friends, I think that's a good principle for giving, and perhaps a broad benchmark. Yet I have to say this. You can argue, and Christians love to argue this, Christians love to argue whether or not the New Testament commands a tithe. Oh man, I've seen Christians argue this point. I've seen some Christians, "Yes, the New Testament commands a tithe." And I know the passages they go to. They talk about Melchizedek receiving a tithe from Abraham before the law. They talk about Jesus giving about giving, talking about the tithe and how he didn't abrogate it. They go on and on. I understand that argument beautifully. And then they get the other side. "No, the New Testament nowhere commands a tithe." And people really go hammer and tongs after each other on this very issue. Can I lift the argument up to a different place? Let me lift it up to this. The Bible does command us to give proportionally. Did we not already establish that? As you have been blessed, okay, proportion. Then you just tell me, what proportion? Now, the proportion generally, you can quibble a little more, a little less, but generally speaking, the proportion in the Old Testament was 10%. All right? Now, are you telling me that under the new covenant, that proportion should be less? Well, I don't know. If you didn't make the case. But look, I wouldn't even say, let's not talk about making the tithe a law. Give proportionally and decide in your own heart before God what percentage. Now look, this is what I love to say to people. Make 10% a benchmark, but don't make it a legalistic kind of thing in this regard, okay? There are some people here that right now, there's probably sweat rolling down your face at the thought of giving 10%. And this is what you're saying. You're saying, "Oh my heavens, I hope he means net and not gross. Please let it be net and not gross." Because for whatever reason, you're just not giving. You know, you haven't gotten the habit. You haven't come into this grace. And it's just very, and you think, "Oh my gosh, 10, I can," and all the figures are running. You're hardly hearing a word I'm saying right now because you're suddenly a CPA in your mind and you're all trying to make it work. Okay, look. Let's try this. Okay, let's back it up right here and just try this, okay? Why don't you dedicate some proportion to the Lord right off the top, okay? and say this to God. God, I absolutely will give you 2% right off the top. No matter what, that's yours, Jesus. And God, I'm going to see what you do with that. If you bless that, then in 3 months, I'll put it up to 3%. You bless that, I'll put it up to 4%. And let God show you how he'll bless you, giving proportionally and giving off the top. And you know what? I think it won't be long at all until you're up to that New Testament benchmark. Now, this is one reason why I think that the New Testament does not emphasize the tithe. And I would agree with that. I would agree the New Testament does not emphasize the tithe. You know why? Well, let me express it to you in the words of early Christians. Are you ready for this? Some of you should cover your ears when I say this, all right? Now, this is what some early Christians said. They said, we're not under the tithe. We can give more. Yeah, now how about, I'm glad somebody laughed at that. Well, because how about that? Listen, here's the problem with putting too much emphasis on the 10%. Is I'll just put it frankly, there are some people, and look, it's between you and God, but it should be between you and God. There are some people, 10% is not enough. You should be giving more. And God will bless you if you, God will open up the storehouses of heaven if you'll trust him for more than that. If you'll say, okay, 12% now, okay, 15% now, okay, 20% now. I knew a man who said, God, I'm going to have a contest with you. I'm going to see if I can outgive you. You know what? He still hasn't won that contest. God is still returning to him far more. And you know what? We just have to back it up and just say, there's just something fallen within each one of us. It's in me. I know. It's probably in most of you. Where we have this crazy instinctive fear of giving too much unto God. Right? Then when you back it up, how ridiculous is that? Oh my gosh, I gave God too much. What's going to happen now? Listen, we just need to be released from that fear. Let the Lord deal with the heart. Pray about it. Friends, free from manipulation. Why don't you pray about it with your wife, with your husband? Why don't you seek the Lord about it? No, no, no. The whole idea is just to seek God about it. Decide on a proportion. I would say this. Make 10%. If you absolutely cannot give 10% right now, you really feel you can, then settle on some proportion and make 10% your goal. If you're already 10% giving, then you should be seeking God if and when you should start giving more than that. And then listen, on top of a 10%, what you might say, proportion, God may put special above and beyond gifts on your mind. You just need to have the heart of a giver that is guided by a 10%, but not chained to it. I guess that's the best way I would express it. So that's my idea there. All right, look at it here, verse 13. The goal of giving is not to afflict or to hurt the giver. Look at it here in verse 13. He says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you should be burdened. You see, Paul is anticipating an objection from the Corinthians. Paul's saying, okay, Corinthians, come on, you got to give, and you're being embarrassed by the Macedonians. They're giving much more generously, so come on, guys, give. Now, he's anticipating this objection from the Corinthians. Paul, you're just trying to put the hurt on us. You know, you're just trying to impoverish us. That's what you're trying to do, Paul. And Paul says, no, I do not mean that others should be eased and you should be burdened. The Corinthian Christians were not giving so that the Jerusalem Christians would get rich and so they would become lazy at their expense. Paul was taking this collection to the Jerusalem Christians so that they could merely survive. Friends, the goal was not to burden the Corinthian Christians, nor was it to make everything easy for those who received the money. Some people like to say this, and you know what? Okay, there's a little something to this saying. They like to say this, give until it hurts. And then keep giving until it feels better again. But listen, God's goal isn't for us to give till it hurts. The goal is not to afflict those who are doing the giving. It's to display the giving heart and the giving love of Jesus Christ. That's God's goal in all of this. So in this sense, now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at chapter 9. We're going to read verses 6 through 11. Wow, this is good stuff. Chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Okay, look at this. Principle number 13, and this is from verse 6 of chapter 9. Giving should be seen as investing money, not as spending money. Look at what he says. He compares giving to sowing seeds. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You picture the farmer out in the field sowing seeds. He's crying, right? He's crying because he says, I'm losing all this grain. I'm just throwing it on the ground. Why am I doing this? Oh, it's so stupid. And then a more intelligent farmer goes, what are you, crazy? You're sowing seeds. It's going to come back. You're investing. Matter of fact, the more seed you put out, the more of a return of a crop you'll get. A farmer sowing seed may feel like he's losing it as it falls from his hand to the ground. And we may feel that we're losing when we're giving. But just as the sower sows in anticipation of a future harvest, we should give with the same kind of heart. Could you imagine a farmer wanting to sow just a few seeds because he really wants to hold on to as much seed as he could? I want as much in my barn as I can have. Well, farmer, all that seed in your barn is never going to be multiplied. The seed you put out in the ground, it will be. At the harvest, the one who sows more is going to receive more. I love this passage from Proverbs 11:24. Ready for this? There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Nobody thinks that a farmer is wasting grain when he scatters it as seed. And that should be our mentality as well. Remember, the promise is, did you see it in verse 6? That the giver will reap bountifully. No, I believe it. I believe that we will reap bountifully. Now look, I want to be realistic about this. I believe that the bounty that we reap is twofold. It is material. I think God blesses the finances of those people who give generously. I believe. But it's also spiritual, and don't depreciate that. Remember that the promise of Philippians 4:19. Now, remember all those Macedonian Christians that Paul was bragging about? Those were Christians from the city of Philippi. Paul wrote them, these generous Christians, this letter. And my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That promise was made to generously giving Christians. And if we give to God, he'll give to us materially. But listen, spiritually, the reward is even greater. Friends, let me just say it. And I know time gets away from us on a Wednesday night, so I just want to be as direct as I can. I really believe that biblical giving is like a vaccination from greed and materialism. This is God's solution to keep you free from the soul-damning sins of greed and materialism. Now, I know it goes a little extreme for me to say soul-damning sins, because these are, you know, sins that are enshrined in our consumer economy. But they are. There are people who are going to go to hell because of greed and materialism. And how does God help keep our heart free from that? By biblical giving. And friends, that is a spiritual reward. And it is precious in the sight of God, and it should be precious in your sight too. Now, of course, verse 7 gives us another principle, that giving should come from a right heart. So he says this, let each one give as he purposes in his own heart. Giving should be motivated by the purposes of our own heart and never coerced or manipulated. We should give, why? Because we want to give, because God has put it in our heart to give. Now, I'll also say this. It also can be said in the sense that giving reveals the purposes of our heart. Okay, let me say this. If we say that we love the Lord more than, if we love the Lord more than surfing, okay? I love the Lord more than surfing. But if I spend all my money on surfboards and wetsuits and surf trips, somebody would have every right in the world to say, I question your love for Jesus. I question it. I'm not denying it, but I'm questioning it. Because all your money is spent on this and none of it is spent on the other. Giving in one way reveals the purposes of our hearts. And then finally, verse 7 says this as well, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God does not want our giving to be grudging. That's reluctantly, regretfully given with plenty of complaining. Nor does he want it to be given because of necessity, because someone has made us or manipulated us into giving. This is more the spirit, as I said before, of taxation, not biblical giving. Instead, God loves a cheerful giving. Listen, instead of giving in a grudging way or out of necessity, God wants us to say, give with happiness, hilarity. God wants us to give happily. Do you know why? Because that's how God himself gives. That's what I want you to focus on, friends. You know what thought came to my mind? I was just thinking about this message and thinking about, you know, all the times I think, well, how should I conclude this? How should I wrap this message up? I tell you what verse came into my mind, and you'll love this verse, right? Because you do love this verse. Jesus said, John said, but it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so I'll say Jesus said this. He said, we love him because he first loved us, right? Isn't that true? Isn't that verse precious to your heart? And this is what I say sometimes to Christians who are concerned about their love for Jesus. I want to love Jesus more. How can I love Jesus more? How can I love him more and more? Well, I'll tell you how you do that. You do that by receiving his love for you. Focus on his great love for you, and naturally, you will want to love him in return. Our love for him is a natural response to understanding his love for us. Now let me turn that around to giving, right? When you understand what God has given for you and to you, giving in return is a very natural response. And that's what I think God wants us to be in our individual lives and as a congregation that gives generously, that gives abundantly, that gives in a spirit-led way. Why? Simply because we recognize that God has given us so much. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's blessed us. And Lord, I'm just grateful for the opportunity to give in return. So look, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to come into this time of worship that we're going to have right now. I don't want you to come into it thinking, what do I got to give? What do I got to give? What do I got to give? Now, you know what? I do want you to think about what you got to give, but you know what? Think about that at home, okay? File that away to think about at home. Set the little alarm on your phone, you know, 10 o'clock tonight. Just write in, what do I give? I don't want you to think about that right now. You know what I want you to think about? Is how much God has given to you. Think about his matchless gift of grace to you. Think about how he has lavished his love and care and concern upon you. And we're going to open up the tables for communion, right? When you come forward during our time of worship and you take that piece of bread and you dip it in the big cup there, and if you want to kneel down on the altars, if you want to hang around up front, if you want to take it back to your seat, do whatever you please. But just hold it in your hand and say, thank you, Jesus, for your precious gift to me. Thank you for giving me so much. When we put his gift to us in the right perspective, friends, I think our giving flows out the way God wants it to flow. Father, won't you give us this grace? And Lord, right now, before you, in the presence of holy angels that watch us, in the presence of this precious congregation, Lord, I thank you for the generosity of this congregation. And I thank you, Lord, that you just, Lord, you just move upon them and upon so many in our community to be generous to your work. It's a wonderful thing. But Lord Jesus, we pray that this would be something that we abound in more and more. God, I just pray. I pray, Lord, I know that right now there's some people here who are terrified at the idea of really surrendering to you to give the way that they should. Lord, won't you just speak to their hearts, especially during this time of worship right now, that you love them. You'll take care of them. You'll draw them in. You'll draw them with your cords of love. Won't you do that, Jesus? Take away the fear. Take away the anxiety so many of us feel over this area, Lord. Just help us to walk in your love, in your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you gave so greatly, so beautifully. Lord, we want to receive, and we only want to give to you as people who have received so much. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.